ask you to turn with us this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We are continuing all through this month looking at who God is. You remember God was asked in the Old Testament, "Who are you?" And God answered very simply by saying, "I am." And later on in the New Testament, we see Jesus repeat that phrase, "I am. I am that I am." And Jesus said, "I am that I am has sent me." It's such a short, quick phrase that carries great weight and meaning to us. And so all this month, we want to spend every Sunday during the month of September just marveling at who God is. And last week we talked about our great big God. A great big God that has full command over everything in the entire universe. A great big God that desires to know us and be known by us intimately, personally. And this morning we're going to turn our eyes to look at a holy God. This past week was the 13th anniversary of the September 11th, 2001. And you know, every year when that comes around, people begin to think about and talk about, where were you? I heard somebody say this past week that it was this generation's JFK, or what was to the previous generation Pearl Harbor. I remember hearing my great-grandparents talking about being at the store, I think buying furniture that day, coming home and turning on the radio to find out that we were then a part of World War II. You know, there are those moments that are kind of defining moments in our lives, things that happen that catch our attention. And they don't define our identity as much as they become a moment that we don't forget. You remember where you were on those days. And people will say, I remember where I was when I heard that JFK had been shot. I was in class in school and they turned on the TV. Or I remember where I was when the terrorist attacks of 9/11 took place. And I remember where I was that day. I was taking Dina to work and we were driving across the Paseo Bridge down in Kansas City. And they came on the radio and said that an airplane had hit the World Trade Center. And we thought, well, a small commuter plane got lost. How they crashed into a great big building, you know, not sure quite how you could accidentally do that. And then as the day progressed, of course, we found out it was much more than just that. But those are some of those experiences where we kind of stop and we look back and we think to ourselves, you know, I'm not sure what to think. I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure how to react. You know, what do you think when the President of the United States is shot or the country is suddenly attacked and drug into a world war? How do you react to those things? What thoughts are right in that time? Those are things that we kind of struggle with. How do we react to those things? Oftentimes we feel helpless, speechless, simply at a loss of what to even do. But you know, the same can be said of good things. You ever gone up onto the side of a mountain and just looked out across a valley and looked at the beauty of creation? You ever tried to explain that to somebody else? Well, what's so beautiful about it? How do you even put that into words? The words just really can't explain the experience of seeing that. I was thinking about this morning, and I got up and I ran across this picture. Go ahead and put that picture up there. This was sunrise this morning over Bull Shoals Lake down southwest Missouri in KY3 of Springfield. Put this picture up this morning. You know, it's one of those things that it's beautiful in a way that you can't always even describe. How do you react to those experiences? How do you react to things that are really beyond even putting into words or really even understanding sometimes? Now let me ask you this. Have you ever had an experience with God like that? That was so grand and so beautiful that you didn't even know how to react. Not even sure what you should think or say or do. You were so overwhelmed with God and His presence that you just marveled, unsure of where to say, what to say or where to go or what to do next. Maybe you experienced His presence in a time of trouble. Maybe you heard a song that just lifted him.
You know, we all have those experiences in life where sometimes it's something so grand that we just sit in awe of it. And for everyone who follows Jesus, you follow Jesus because there was a time when you became so overwhelmed with who God was. And you saw God for who he was. You saw yourself for who you were. And you saw your need for Christ. I want to look this morning at Isaiah chapter 6 at the experience that Isaiah had. Because as we think about the holiness of God, it's one of those attributes of God that we know to be true. And we know that God is holy, and we know all of those things to be true, but we wonder sometimes, what difference does it make? How do I react to that? How do I respond to the holiness of God? And so I want to ask you to stand with me out of reverence for God and his word. We're going to read together. I'll read, if you'll follow along, in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1. The prophet Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth.' The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Isaiah writes, "Then he said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he replied, 'Go and say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, it's our desire today to have an experience before you, just like Isaiah did. Father, would you reveal yourself to us in a way this morning that gives us the ability to understand even a glimpse of what Isaiah experienced? And Father, would you challenge us in how we respond to your holiness? God, may we see you for who you are. May we see ourselves for who we are. And may we respond in a way that it honors you, that magnifies the name of Jesus. Lead us to that, Father, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let you be seated. You see in Isaiah's story, in his vision, a picture of God sitting as a king on a throne, high and lifted up and magnified. And so to be honored and revered that the train of his robe fills the entire temple. And to come into the temple, to even be in God's presence, you have to walk on his robe, for it fills the entire temple, and there's no other way even to come in. And around his throne are seraphim. And each one is crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And you get this overwhelming picture of a holy and magnificent and mighty God. And as Isaiah looks at that picture, and Isaiah understands God and sees God in all of his glory, at least as much as Isaiah can contain, he knows no other response than to then look at himself and say, "Woe is me." And immediately he begins to confess, "Oh God, you are so holy, and I am so not." And not only does he confess his own sin, he begins to confess the sin of his family and his friends and his neighbors and in the nation of Israel. And he says, "God, we are a people of unclean lips. And in response to God's holiness, the only thing that he knew was to confess that everything that God was, they were not. And he just poured his heart out to God, as honest as he can be. Oh God, woe unto us. And then one of the seraphim, one of the seraphs comes to Isaiah and takes a coal from the altar and touches it to his lips. And immediately after that experience, God says that your sin is purged. Your impurities are atoned for. In a way that I can only imagine to Isaiah, felt like the weight of the world was lifted from his shoulders. Because he saw the majesty of God. And he saw himself, and he saw the difference. And then in an act of grace, the seraph comes and touches his lips, and his impurity is atoned for. And he is able to be in God's presence. He's able to be in front of the Most Holy because he now has been made holy. And immediately God asks the question. And it was a pointed question. God knew the answer. Isaiah knew the answer. God said, gee, who could I send? And Isaiah was ready. Didn't say how long he took to answer, but we get the idea that it was probably pretty quick. Isaiah said, oh God, I'll go. You tell me where to go, God, and I'll do it. And that day changed the course of life for the prophet Isaiah. And he was never to be the same again. Because he saw God in all of his holiness and responded in a way that changed the direction that he was going in life. He had a new mission. He had a new purpose. He had a new goal in life. And when God said, it's time for someone to go, Isaiah said, yes, God, and I'm ready, and I'll go. Just like the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, and he was on his way to Damascus. And there Jesus came and got his attention. Changed his name. Not right then, but later his name was changed. Changed the course of his life. Have you ever had an experience like that? Have you ever sat so much in awe of the holiness and the majesty of God that you didn't even know what to say? You didn't even know what to think. You didn't really know what to do. And you ask the question, well, how do I react to this? What do I do now? There's a song. I can only imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like, Jesus, when I stand before you. I can only imagine what I'll do. Will my eyes see your face? When my eyes see your face before me. And then he poses some questions. Will I dance before you? Will in all of you be still? Will I fall to my knees? Will I sing hallelujah? Or will I be able to speak at all? You ever thought about that? What will it be like when you see the resurrected, living Lord Jesus face to face? Because when we see God in that way, it becomes like a mirror. Remember coming home from work one day, and at the end of the day, and you know, come in and greet the kids and greet the dog and all those kind of things, and I make my way through all that to the bathroom, and I walk in and close the door, and I look in the mirror, and there's a piece of food on my collar from lunch. None of my coworkers have bothered to say anything all day long. But I look in the mirror and I know exactly what's there. And you know what? There are days that when we see God for who he is, it's like looking in a mirror. We begin to see things about ourselves that we wish weren't there. We begin to see things about ourselves that we don't want to think about. When we see God for who he is, we see ourselves for who we are, as though we were looking in a mirror. So how do we respond? How do we respond to those kind of experiences in our own life? I want to give you two challenges today. Two challenges for us that we must respond to when we see God the way that Isaiah did. And if you've never had an experience like that, and I'm not talking about going to sleep and having a vision where you see God the way that Isaiah did. I'm talking about having an experience where you come face to face, figuratively, with reality and who God is and all of His holiness and majesty and glory, and you see yourself for who you are. I want to issue you two challenges. How to respond in that moment. Number one, He is worthy of worship. If you've got the insert that was in your bulletin this morning, we'll take some notes. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship simply for who He is, if for no other reason at all. And there are others. But if there were no other reason in all of the world, He is worthy of worship for that reason alone. Look with me, if you would, at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. We talked last week about Job and his experience. We know Satan is testing Job, seeing if Job will continue to praise God even in the bad times as well as the good times. And so in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this: "Then Job stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh.'" Throughout all of this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Ouch. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I could do that. I'm not sure I would be ready for that. Maybe I could, but I'm not sure it'd be easy. And I don't know that it was easy for Job either. But to experience the loss and all that Job went through and to still say, you know what, God gives and God takes away, but God is still worthy to be praised. There's a challenge in that for you and I. Turn over with me to chapter 2 and verse 10. Because things get worse for Job. It's not enough. Satan does more to Job. With God's permission, Satan does even more to Job. And then at verse 9, let's look at 9 and 10. Verse 9, Job's wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity?" That's not the kind of advice you want to hear from your wife. But she says to Job, "Do you still maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." Her advice is, Job, quit being so righteous and holy and just curse God so He'll kill you and you won't have to suffer anymore. But look at what Job says in verse 10. "You speak as a foolish woman. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" And again, we see that same phrase. Throughout all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job wasn't wrong. Job wasn't out in left field all by himself. Job understood that God is worthy of worship in the good times and the bad times. I think I've shared with you before about the day I woke up with a song on my mind, "I Will Praise You in the Storm." And I got up and it was a good day. It was raining outside, that's why I had the song on my mind probably. And I was getting ready for work and Dina came running in and said there was a problem. And at our house, all of the downspouts are tied in with the sewer. And so when it rains, all that water runs into the sewer and then runs into the sewer. They don't do houses like that anymore. Ours is old enough, it still has that. It's kind of grandfathered in. But it was raining so heavy that there was too much water to fit down that 4-inch pipe all the way to the sewer main, and it was backing up into the house. We were in the middle of remodeling the laundry room and had an open drain line in the laundry room. Hadn't been a problem up to this point, and all that water is coming gushing as fast as it can, like a fire hydrant, just right out of that hole in the wall, all over the floor. And so in the middle of the rainstorm, I'm climbing up on the roof, trying to find a way to stop this water from going down and coming up. And as I'm up on the roof, doing this as fast as I can, getting soaking wet, in the back of my mind, it was like the Holy Spirit said, "Are you still praising in the storm?" Well, I know the right answer is yes. You know, it's easy to say those kind of things. Job had an opportunity where he was called on to do it. And he was found faithful. I wonder if that's true in your life. I wonder how often we're ready to really do what we know to be true. And we say things sometimes like, well, I'm going to worship God because of such great thing that happened this week or such horrible thing that didn't happen. Be careful about that. You can thank God for those things, give him thanks for those, absolutely. And you need to do that. But he's not worthy of worship just because that good thing happened or the bad thing didn't. He's worthy of that worship no matter what. I will praise God for who he is. I will praise him because as a helpless sinner, he sent Christ to the cross to redeem me and make me new again. He's worthy of our worship because of that. His holiness, his beauty, it demands praise from all of creation. What did Jesus say? The rocks will cry out. He's worthy of it. You know, there's a plaque that you see from time to time. It says the worst day fishing is better than the best day at work. You know, the worst day in God's presence beats out the best day anywhere else. Psalm 84:10, if you want to write that down and go look it up later, the psalmist said it this way. Better is one day, God, in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. God, better is one day in your presence than thousands upon thousands of days apart from you. Finish this phrase for me. I'd rather have Jesus than what? Than houses or lands. I'd rather have Jesus than be the king of a vast domain. We sing those words from time to time in our hymnal. I'd rather have Jesus than all of the riches of the world. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather have Jesus. Same thing the psalmist was saying there. God, better is one day with you than 1,000 days without you. Why? Because he is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. Forget about your day. Forget about all of your problems. Forget about your thoughts and your dreams and just see God. Just see him because he's worthy. And so when we have an experience like Isaiah did in chapter 6 and we think to ourselves, how do I respond to this? We respond the same way that Job did. We respond the way we know to be right but isn't always easy. And we say, you know what? God is worthy to be praised in the good times and the bad times. All day, every day. He is God. He is holy. And he's worthy of our worship. Number two. We respond in holiness. Be holy as he is holy. Part of our family is from Alabama. About 20 years ago, we went on a big family trip. Drove down to Alabama. Never spent so much time in a car in my life, I don't think, up until that point. But we drove down there and then drove back and drove around through Tennessee and came on home. We got down there. There's a cousin, distant cousin named Jonathan. Was about my age. Is about my age, I guess. And some of his friends came over that night. And as we were talking, one of them looked at me, and this is southern Alabama, you know, less than an hour from the Gulf of Mexico. And one of them looks at me and says, "You talk with a funny accent." And I thought to myself, really? Have y'all heard each other? You know what's really fun? Talk to somebody who goes down there for about 3 or 4 weeks and then comes home and listen to the way they talk. They begin to pick that up. Talk to somebody who goes up to the Northeast, goes to Boston for a month or two and comes home. You can hear that. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you spent so much with God, somebody accused you of starting to sound and look and think like God? See, that's what God is saying to us in Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter. Actually, we've printed Leviticus, but I decided to change that. It's going to be 1 Peter. We're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. And as Peter is writing here to believers in Christ, who have been dispersed. They're facing persecution for their faith. And Peter is writing to them to encourage them. In verse 15, he says this, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" That's God's command to us, is that we live and we conduct ourselves in a way that honors Him, but in a way that mimics Him, in a way that reflects His holiness. Not because we can figure out how to be holy or we can just do it all, but because God in us, changing us, making us holy, making us into His image. It's His command to us. Everybody always tells me, and I never really saw it until this week, that my son, Isaiah, looks like me. And you're all sitting out there shaking your heads. I know, everybody sees it. I'm the last one to see it. But anyway, I'm looking at a picture this week, and the first thought that comes into my mind before I've even thought about it is, how did Isaiah get in that picture? Only to realize that it was me in that picture at about the age that he is now. That's what God is calling us to do. To be a reflection of Him in every way possible, including His holiness. Listen to me. Jesus did not come to earth and die on the cross and rise again to make you happy. In fact, Jesus told us that the world hated Him and it will hate us too. Jesus did those things to make you and I holy, to redeem us. He did those things to change us. And because of that, it is sin for us to embrace anything lesser than holiness as acceptable in our lives. It is sin for us to justify sin and to write it off as okay because of some other thing. It's sin of us when we choose the comforts of this world over holiness in reflection of God. The point of the gospel is that God desires for you to be who He created you to be. Not in heaven, but now. The point of the gospel is not that God wants you to be in heaven someday. The point of the gospel is that God wants to redeem you and make you into who He created you to be, to give you that holiness and that righteousness. And heaven is the final consummation of that. Heaven is the final result of that. Heaven is the final place where we can fully become that. But listen to me, God is not calling you to do it then. God is calling you to do it today. That's why Paul wrote in one of his letters that we are to lay aside. Remember this in his letter to Timothy? We are to lay aside everything that trips us up, the sin that so easily ensnares us. We're to run with endurance the race set before us. What race is he talking about? The race of being like Christ. Being holy. We pursue lots of things. We pursue better health. Right? We exercise. Try to eat healthy. We do all those things because we're pursuing good health. We pursue finances. Adequate finances. Well, I have to have a better job. I have to spend less money. I have to do this. I have to do that. We pursue that sometimes. We pursue happiness. And God wants us to pursue happiness, but never apart from Him. But we pursue happiness through relationships. We look around our life at things which are stressful and we try to remove them. We pursue those things. Here's the challenge for us. Do we pursue God with the same desire? With the same purpose? Do we pursue holiness more than we pursue anything else? God didn't call you to happiness. God didn't call you to good health. God didn't call you to having enough stuff, enough finances, enough resources. God didn't call you to any of those things until He first called you to Himself. And He called you to holiness. Those things come and go. right? You can have perfect health, and one day you go to the doctor and everything changes. You can have horrible health and go to the doctor, and suddenly the doctor says, I don't know what happened, but it's all gone, and you're better. Right? Those things come and go. Your finances can be great, and then something changes. Or they can be horrible, and then something changes. All of those other things that we pursue, they come and go. Holiness never will. We're called to pursue it first. We're called to pursue it at the above and beyond every other thing. So let me close with this thought. Oftentimes when it comes to sin, we think about things to avoid. Well, my struggle is such and such, and so I'm going to avoid situations where I might be tempted in that way. You know, anything from, I'm on a diet, and so I'm going to stay away from the pie table at the other end of the room. To, I sometimes lose my temper, and I'm going to avoid being in the conversations any more than I have to that I might do that. You know, whatever it is, we talk about what we're going to avoid. When was the last time you turned that around and thought about, what situation can I purposely put myself in that would allow God to call me to a greater degree of holiness before Him? When was the last time you purposely arranged your schedule because you wanted time to make sure you had some time with God, just to see Him and just to be holy, just in pursuit of Him? And these two things that we've talked about, being holy as He is holy and He's worthy of worship. In the book to Romans, Paul said that holiness is our spiritual act of worship. See, those two go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. Don't walk out of here today and think, well, gee, I don't want to do number two, but I'll just do number one. Or I don't want to do number one, I'll just do number two. Listen, they go together. You're not going to do one without the other. Holiness is the result of worship. Worship is the result of God bringing His holiness into us. The two, they feed each other. You need both of these things. But you need to purposely put yourself in an environment. Because I promise you, as a follower of Jesus, there are going to be times for you like there were for Job. And hopefully nobody gives you the advice to curse God and die. But there's going to be some times you just really wonder what in the world God is doing. And whether God's just worthy of any thinks at all today. And so let me encourage you to plan ahead. Prepare yourself for that now. Arrange your schedule so that you have time every day just to come before God and just to see Him in His holiness. What will you do intentionally this week as you respond to the holiness of God? It's not one of those things that is just an abstract truth that we talk about that stops because we know it and that's all it means to us. It's something that drives our worship all day, every day, and it drives us to be holy as He is holy, as He's called us to do. And so let me ask, how will you respond to God's holiness this week? What will be different in your life this week? Because we serve I Am, who is a holy God. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we come before You, God, we give You thanks. God, thank You that You gave Isaiah the prophet the ability just to see You for who You are. Thank You, God, that he was able to relate that to us. But Father, I pray that You would challenge us with the response. Father, call us to be holy as You are. God, teach us what it means. Teach us what it means to worship You. You're worthy of it. Teach us what our life needs to look like this week in response to Your holiness. God, would You help us with that this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.